What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? You think of other religions, it's often easy to tell what a member of some other religion looks like. Often there's certain types of dress that they're required to wear, a certain type of robe or a certain type of hat or something or other. Sometimes you can tell what a religious adherent looks like because of the types of food they're required to eat. But what does a Christian look like? Is there any way to know a Christian when you see one? Is it based on our clothing? Maybe a fish bumper sticker on the back of your car? Or can you tell a Christian based on the signs that they put in their yard during an election year? Or can you tell someone is a Christian because they have certain cross jewelry or tattoos? Is there some sort of outward way to tell a Christian? The answer is found in the song that we sang just a moment ago, which is from the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What does a Christian look like? A Christian looks like someone who loves. Who loves. About 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascends into heaven, an apostle, a missionary named Paul travels to a little town called Thessalonica, where this church of the Thessalonians was founded. Paul is there for a few weeks, perhaps a few months at most, and persecution forces him to leave the city. And typically, Paul would spend months and even years in a city with a new church, helping them get strongly established before he moved on. He was not afforded that opportunity in Thessalonica. So quickly, after he's forced to leave, he sends back his friend Timothy, a co-worker, to check on the Thessalonians. And when Timothy reports back to Paul, Paul finds out this church is thriving. This church, even though Paul only had a few weeks, months at most with them, this church is doing incredibly well. And so Paul writes the first of his two letters to the Thessalonians to encourage them and to remind them of a few areas where they need to press on. Even though Paul, as we're going to see in this letter, is encouraged, incredibly encouraged by the great love of the Thessalonian believers, he wants their love to continue to grow. And the big idea I hope to communicate with God's help from his word this morning is that a local church can only thrive when its members are committed to loving one another. A local church can only thrive when its members are committed to loving one another. Now, I think there are probably three groups of people in this room this morning, and just like probably every Sunday morning when we gather. There are some of you that are followers of Jesus, but you're not committed to a local church, okay? You might attend a local church, maybe you even attend this local church, but you're not committed to a local church. You don't belong to a local church. Well, my challenge for you from God's word this morning is that you would see how hard it is to faithfully follow Jesus without the church. It's well nigh impossible. There are others in this room, the majority of you in this room, that are, you are Christians and you're committed to this local church or perhaps some other local church. You're a member, you belong to a local church. The challenge for us from God's word this morning is that we would see how we might continue to grow. This church in Thessalonica is thriving. They're loving well. And Paul says, I'm urging them to love more and more. If he would say that to them, don't you think he would say that to you, PBC member? To love more and more. And a third group of people that perhaps there might be a few of you in here this morning are those who maybe we could call you Christian adjacent. You've heard some about Christianity. Maybe you even consider yourself a Christian, but you're not really a follower of Jesus. You know some things. You've been to church. maybe even been to this church, but you haven't really given your life to him. My prayer for you this morning is that you would see the love that Christ has given for you and that that would awaken in you a desire to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. That's what the things we want to look at this morning. In the passage we read a moment ago, I want you to notice five characteristics of brotherly love from this passage. This will be the outline for today's sermon. I'm going to give you the five characteristics and then we're going to go through them together. First, this should be a focused love. Second, it's a supernatural love. Third, it's a growing love. Fourth, it's a practical love. And fifth, a fruitful love. So let's begin. If we're going to thrive as a local church, I'm primarily talking to PBC, PBC members. If we're going to thrive as a church, we need to cultivate a focused love. Look at verse 9, first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. We'll stop for just a moment. New Testament scholars believe that this is the part of the letter where Paul is responding to questions that were raised by the Thessalonians. So remember, Paul was there. He had to leave. He sent Timothy back to check on them. And when Timothy's with the Thessalonians, perhaps the Thessalonians Christians say, hey, Timothy, when you go see Paul, here's a couple of things we want you to ask him about. One of them is going to be about the end of the world. We're going to talk about that beginning next Sunday. But perhaps one of the questions was about love. Because Paul says, concerning love, concerning your question about love, you don't really need anyone to write anything to you. And we're going to talk more about why that is, but I want you to notice something before we move on. Notice their question is not about love in general. What kind of love are they asking about? Concerning brotherly love. Or we could say sisterly love. In his commentary, Ligon Duncan explains brotherly love this way. He says, when philosophers in Paul's day used this word, and it's one word in the original language, they were always talking about family love. Here, Paul takes that language and extends it by applying it to the way that Christians love one another. We need to love one another like family. The ethics of family love apply to the entire Christian community. The original word in the Greek language, by the way, is Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, that's the city that famously booed Santa Claus. I don't think they were named that because they were a loving city, but that's the name of the city. Now, Christians, we are called to actually embody this sort of brotherly love, a focused love that's focused primarily or first and foremost on the people of God. Now, this begins with loving those in your local church. I think perhaps if I asked everyone in this room, if I polled everybody, are you a loving person? I think almost everybody in here would say, yes, or I aspire to be. You want to be a loving person. I'm a loving person. I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice girl. Okay? I think that's what we want. But when it comes to the type of love Paul is describing here, what he's asking for is more than the kind of like help a sweet old lady across the street sort of love. But do you love your brothers and sisters in your church? That's where the love is to be focused. Perhaps if you're kind of new to Christianity, that might seem strange to you. Why are you loving each other? I mean, aren't you supposed to love everybody? Well, imagine a man named Hank who is deeply committed to his community, okay? Hank, he spends most of his time volunteering at a local soup kitchen. He organizes charity events. He even personally delivers food to those in need, okay? His efforts have helped hundreds, maybe thousands of people. But here's the problem with Hank. His own family is suffering. The pantry at home is empty. The kids rarely see their dad because dad is always out helping somebody else. And would you look at Hank and would you say that is an example of love? I don't think so. Now you might say that when you see the outward actions of love, but when you look at those closest to him, you would say that is a man that needs to reorganize his priorities a bit, right? You love those nearest to you, and then it spreads out to others. So too for the Christian. Your family is the people of God, the church. That's your family. There's a reason why Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go. There becomes a sense in which when you become a follower of Jesus, even your biological family, as much as you love them, you have an even heightened responsibility to love these people. If you're not a part of a local church and you call yourself a Christian, my question for you would be, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Are you going to love all Christians everywhere? That's a noble goal, but how are you going to get to know them? How are you going to serve them? If you're a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, let me ask you this question. How is your love for this faith family? I think we have to get beyond the point where we just say, I love my church, and say, I love the people in my church. That's harder, isn't it? Because there's some of those people I don't like. Now, not me, but you guys, there's people you don't like. I mean, I like all y'all. All right, all of us. We have those challenges, those relationships that are hard, and to focus our love on the people of God as Christians, that is not easy. And yet, that's what brotherly love is. This does not mean you will love everybody to the same degree or be equally close with everybody, but it does mean you will strive to love every single person that you are in a covenant relationship with if you're a member of this or some other church. By the way, this is not just me extrapolating from one single word in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. This is clearly taught in Galatians 6, verse 10. Scripture says this, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Start with your church, love your church really, really well, and let that love overflow to those outside of it. Make sense? It's a focused love. Second, if we're going to thrive as a local church, we must recognize that not only do we need a focused love, but we need a supernatural love. I hope you're hearing this call for a focused love, and I hope you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I hope you're feeling like that sounds really, really hard. I mean, I barely know the person sitting next to me, and I'm a member of this church, and you want me to know all these people and love all of them? Right? How am I going to do that? The answer is that you're not going to do it by yourself. You need help. And the good news of God's word is it often shows you have a problem and then supplies the help with that problem. So look again at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, read the whole verse again, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for because you yourselves have been taught to love one another. Taught by who? By God. The love Paul describes here is no ordinary love. This is a supernatural love. This is a love that transcends your normal grumpy personality. This is a love that is bigger than what you can muster within your own self. This is a supernatural love. Paul says to the Thessalonians, God is the one that taught you how to love. That's incredible. Now, what I want you to see is that God has also taught you how to love. So you might be tempted to think, yeah, but 1 Thessalonians, that was written almost 2,000 years ago. God wasn't, or, you know, I wasn't around then, so God didn't teach me how to love. Well, if you understand what Paul means when he says that God taught them how to love, then you know that God has also taught you how to love if you're a follower of Jesus. You say, how? Well, I think God teaches us to love in three ways. First, Jesus shows us how to love. What does love look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is the example of love. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a big word in there. We don't use it very often. Propitiation. What in the world does that mean? It means literally wrath bearer. Somebody carrying wrath. That's what Jesus did. The Bible teaches us that God created this world and everything in it. And we, sinners that we are, even though Adam and Eve were created in a perfect world, they sinned against God. And as a result, the entire cosmos is fallen. It's broken. And God righteously, justly has wrath that will be poured out on sin. But the Bible tells us, and here's the crazy thing, before God even decided to create, he knew that we would fall. And he knew that he would send his son to die, pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus came to the cross, having lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death, and he bore the wrath of God. He was our propitiation. He suffered in our place. He did this for our sins. That's the message that we call the gospel. That is the perfect example of love. Listen to me. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you can try and try and try to love difficult people. But you will hit a roadblock. You can't do it. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. You cannot love the way that God calls you to love with your own strength. What you need is a new heart. And that new heart comes by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus, by believing that Jesus really did live a sinless life, that Jesus really did die a sinner's death, that Jesus really did rise from the dead 3 days later, and now is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Do you believe that, friend? I invite you, if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus today. That's the first step. If you want to love someone, you've got to begin by receiving the love of God in Jesus. So, Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you too have been taught by the example of Jesus how to love. You want to know how to love a difficult person? Look to Jesus. What did Jesus do to difficult people? Struck them down with lightning from heaven, right? No. No. He loved them. What did Jesus do when the soldiers drove spikes into his hands and feet, stripped him naked, lashed him 40 times with a cat of nine tails, tied him to a cross, bashed a crown of thorns upon his head, gambled for his clothes, the foot of the cross? What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. You want to know how to love? You look to Jesus. I promise you this. I think everybody in this room, you can think of perhaps even in this church, that's difficult for you to love. I promise you, none of them have done to you what was done to Jesus. And if Jesus can pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," can't you and I do the same? We've been taught to love by the example of Jesus Christ. The second way we've been taught to love by God is God teaches us how to love through his word. God teaches us how to love through his word. So Paul faithfully was with the Thessalonians for a season. And 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, he says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So God teaches us through the apostles who proclaimed his word. Now, listen, I want you to think about this for a second. Paul is able to say to the Thessalonians, "God taught you how to love because you heard me teach you, and I'm teaching you the word of God." Did the Thessalonian Christians have the completed scriptures? Did they have the completed scriptures? No. There's actually a number of books that were written after 1 Thessalonians. So if that's true, you have been taught by God to love one another even more than they had, because you have more of God's word. You have all of God's word. Do we have an excuse, brothers and sisters, to say, I don't know really how to love? Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why we challenge God's people to spend time in God's word every single year, because God's word is what teaches us how to love. You want to know how to love? Read the word. Your love is not guided by feelings, but by truth. So God teaches us how to love through his son. He teaches us how to love through his word. And then he helps us to love through his Holy Spirit working in our hearts. When you became a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, the Bible teaches that God the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and he teaches you what it means to love. Paul puts it this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love that picture, poured into your heart. God is pouring love into your heart, and the love that he's pouring into your heart is a person, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you how to love. Now here's the amazing thing. Almost every popular Disney film teaches us that the power to be the person you want to be is inside of you, right? All you have to do is let it out. The Bible says the exact opposite. The power to be the person that you want to be is outside of you. All you have to do is let him in. Invite the Spirit. Repent and believe. Invite him to indwell you and allow him to work through you. That's how we love. Not by trying harder, but by trusting the God who teaches us how to love. This is a supernatural love. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been supernaturally taught how to love through the example of Jesus, through the word of God, and through the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're in this room and you call yourself a Christian, but you find yourself regularly just having a really, really hard time loving people, if you and I could sit down over coffee and talk, I might ask you questions like these. How often are you spending time in God's word? Are you allowing the word of God to shape the way you think about love? How often are you quenching the Holy Spirit? In other words, you know this is the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it and you do this instead. If the Spirit is poured out in your heart so that you might love, but you regularly stiff arm him, of course you're not going to be very loving. And I might even ask you, are you confident that what you possess is real faith in the real Jesus, not phony faith in some sort of a substitute? Because it is possible to be deceived. Christians have focused love. They have supernatural love. Number three, we should have a growing love. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul continues, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Okay, so these Christians, they not only loved each other, but their love had spread to other churches in their region. He says, you've become known for their love all throughout Macedonia. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if Pocosin Baptist Church had a reputation in Hampton Roads of being the loving church? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Right now, I think a reputation is the church that sound cuts out in the middle of songs every now and then. I'm just kidding. That's only been happening for like 8 months or so. Probably not quite that long. What an amazing thing. This church in Thessalonica, their love is so great. The entire region knows them as the loving church. PBC can be that kind of church. We can be. In many ways, I would say we are. You know, I've got a number of pastor friends on the peninsula, and I've talked to them and seen some of the challenges that some of them have faced in their churches. And I just tell you, y'all have loved this pastor very, very well. But don't just love me well. Love each other well, right? Let that love spread throughout this entire congregation and spread beyond, not just in Pocosin, but throughout Hampton Roads and beyond. Now, you might think that Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, the loving church in Macedonia, you might think he would say, man, you guys were loving so much. I don't really need to write anything else about that. Let's move on to something else. Let's talk about giving. You know, let's talk about worship. Let's talk about evangelism. He doesn't do that. What he does is he says, I urge you, I plead with you to do this more and more. In other words, no matter how loving a church we are, there's still more loving that needs to be done. We never arrive this side of heaven. As I was thinking about how we need to grow in love, I thought about three different ways, dimensions maybe, of how we might need to grow in love. So think through these, but think about your own life. Some of us, perhaps, your love needs to grow in breadth, okay? You're showing love to some people, but you need to widen your circle. You need to get to know some people that don't sit near you. Maybe some people that don't go to your Sunday school class or don't go to your fellowship group. Your love needs to get a little broader. Others of you, your love needs to grow in length. Perhaps your love is a little bit too thin-skinned. You tend to love until it hurts, and then you want to back away. Maybe your love is a little bit too short-fused, and you love until somebody really ticks you off, and then you just can't handle them anymore. You need to grow in patience with those who frustrate you. You need to grow in your ability to forgive those who hurt you. Or perhaps some of you, your love needs to grow in depth. You may have a lot of relationships with a lot of people, but too many of those relationships are superficial. You need to go deeper. You need to ask better questions. You need to listen more than you speak. I wonder, dear brother, sister, if you're a follower of Jesus, where does your love need to grow? Does it need to get broader? Does it need to last longer? Does it need to go deeper? Which of those three might you want to concentrate on in 2025? I think the encouraging thing is if you concentrate on one of those, I think the other two will eventually grow as well. But where do you find yourself the weakest? You know, part of my job as the lead pastor here at Pocosin Baptist Church is to also think about how are we doing as a whole, not just individuals, but if you take Pocosin Baptist Church as an entity, as a body, where do we as an entire body need to grow? You know, could it be in length? You know, I look around at PBC and I'm sure there's exceptions, but I don't see a church that's overly thin-skinned. I don't see a church that's overly, you know, short-fused. I don't see people snapping at each other every week. You know, I don't see people getting angry or just writing people off. I don't see that happening. As I look at this congregation as a whole, I don't think we need to really grow in length necessarily. Breadth, you know, do we know each other? You know, one of the things that I've seen since 2020 when we started our small group ministry here at PBC, which if you think about it, what a horrible year to start small groups. Literally January 2020, that's when they started. So for the first, you know, 6 months of small groups, first year, we didn't even know what each other looked like. We had face masks on the entire time during small groups. You know, because of fellowship groups at PBC, I have seen a great increase, great growth in the breadth of our love. I mean, I see people on a Sunday morning, I'm so encouraged when I'm standing outside to greet people at the end of the service, and I'll greet people for 2-3 minutes, and then I come in and there's still 50, 60, 70 people in here talking. And sometimes the relationships, you know, it's like 60-year-olds and 15-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 70-year-olds. I mean, I love that. It's beautiful. It's a great breadth of love in this congregation. Here's what I think, personally, and the elders have talked about this a little bit. We're praying through this and be talking about this more this week. I think if PBC needs to grow in one of these three areas, I think it's depth. That's what I think. I could be wrong. I think that we're at maybe this season of church life where we need to go deeper in our relationships with one another, where we need to know where each other are struggling. What are our joys? What are our fears? What are our sorrows? I think particularly men, we tend to struggle with this a lot more than ladies do. Ladies, you tend to be more hardwired to be much more relational than most guys are. And the guys, I think particularly, we need to grow in this sort of relational depth. How are we going to do that? And we'll be praying through that and hopefully have some things to share with you in the future. But listen, we need to be thinking about and praying about how do we grow in love? We should not say we've arrived. Let's just fix the sound problems. No, let's fix our love. Not because it's broken, but because it's growing and we want it to keep growing. Because we want our love to be so mesmerizing and beautiful that the lost and dying outside of these doors want to get in because they've never seen love like this. We want our love to be a growing love. Number four, if we're going to thrive in our love for one another, we must also pursue a practical love. A practical love. Turn your attention to verse 11. What does it mean to practically love another person? In the verse, Paul gives us three practical ways that they can grow in brotherly love. He says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So really practically. Here, let me summarize Paul's teaching here in three commands. Be quiet, mind your business, and get to work, all right? Three practical tips to growing in love. Be quiet, mind your business, get to work. All right, let's walk through each of those. Be quiet. He says, aspire to live quietly. Okay, notice he doesn't say, aspire to speak quietly. See, some of you speak really softly, and you probably think, great, I'm good with that one. Some of you have really loud voices like me, and you think, well, man, I got to work on that. He doesn't say speak quietly. He says live quietly. So what does it mean to have a quiet life? You can be an extrovert with a loud voice who faithfully obeys this command. And you can be a soft-spoken introvert and be living in absolute rebellion to this verse. Aspiring to live quietly. Here's what it means. It's about living in a way that it does not draw attention to yourself. Love is not interested in making a scene. Love is not interested in being boisterous or self-focused. So we fail when we stir up drama on social media or when we constantly strive to steal attention or when we only want to talk about ourselves rather than other people. This vision of love, which is more interested in others than self, is beautifully captured by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. While discussing the virtue of humility, listen to what Lewis says. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. That, I think, is what quiet love looks like. Not focused on yourself, but focused on other people. So let me ask you, Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, how are you doing here? Are you quick to listen and slow to speak? Are you more interested in others or yourself? Are you more interested in hearing or being heard? One of the things I was challenged in recently in this area is just even the way that we just kind of normally talk to each other. For example, when we say to a person in greeting, how are you doing? That's a greeting. Most of the time, we don't expect the person to say, well, you know, actually, and then go on and tell you. We're just like, oh, that's weird. I just said, how are you doing? Well, don't ask that question unless you actually intend to have a conversation. It's a question that implies I really care about getting to know you, but I really don't, right? So even learning how to ask questions and greet people in ways that say, I care about you as a person. I really want to hear how you're doing. Are we cultivating that sort of quietness where I'm not about promoting me, but learning you? Because you're made in the image of God. And I think each one of you is uniquely interesting. And I want to care about you and where you are. So practically, if you want to grow in love, learn to be quiet, ask good questions, and listen and not just speak. Here's a second practical tip. Mind your business. All right, notice the text, verse 11. He says, mind your own affairs. I think some of you are probably tempted to make this phrase your theme verse for church membership, right? So all I have to do is say hello to people on Sunday mornings, learn a few names, but beyond that, if everybody just minds their own business, it'll be fine. I don't think that's what Paul means. I want you to consider two examples. One, to the church in Corinth, Paul's writing to a church that is harboring a man in gross sexual sin. And Paul does not say, mind your business, to that church. Here's what he says, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So Paul doesn't say to this church, mind your business. He says, no, get involved in that man's life and remove him. He's not living like a Christian. Another example is in the church in Philippi. In Philippi, there's two members, two ladies named Euodia and Syntyche, and they're fighting. We don't know why, but they're fighting for some reason. And Paul, to that church, he hears about these two members and he urges them in a letter written to the entire church to help the conflict get solved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I think it's hard to think of something more invasive than meddling in someone's sex life or in an argument between two other people. And yet, Paul urges two different churches to do just that. So when Paul says, mind your business, what does he mean? Here's what I think he means. I think there's two ways to get involved in someone's life. One, because you truly love them, and another, because you're being nosy. You're meddling, right? Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. I don't think we can say that our theme verse for church membership should be mind your business. But I do think that sometimes what we need to do is make sure I'm investing in this person because I truly love them and not simply because I want the dirt, because I want to know what's going on, or because I feel better about myself when I know someone else is struggling. So how are you doing, Christian? Are you minding your own affairs in the wrong way? Avoiding deep relationships with your church family when you should be loving them and serving them? Or have you swung the pendulum too far to the other extreme? Are you interested in other people's problems, not to help them, but simply because you like to know what's going on? One of the ways to help protect you from being a busybody is by having plenty of work to do to keep you busy. So there's the third practical tip, get to work. Paul says, live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you. Here's a general rule. I know there's exceptions. As a general rule, God intends every able-bodied man and woman to be faithfully and consistently involved in some sort of meaningful work. It's a general rule. Every able-bodied man and woman, God intends for them to be involved in some sort of meaningful work. Maybe that's a 9-to-5 job. Maybe that's your schooling young people. Maybe that's taking care of little kids at home, young moms. God intends for us to be involved in meaningful work. There are exceptions, but the exceptions should be rare. I'm not saying that everybody has to have a formal job working for a company somewhere. Some of you are retired. Many of you are retired. But hopefully you're involved in some sort of meaningful work so that way you're not tempted to become a busybody. You have something to do. You weren't created to walk on the beach and collect seashells for the rest of your life. You weren't created to putter around in the garage for 20 years, right? Are you involved in some sort of meaningful work? Well, that's one of the ways that we love one another. I want you to think about why that's an expression of love. Look at verse 12. It's connected to the idea of work. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here's one way, one reason why it's loving to get to work. So that way you're not being a drain on the resources of your church family. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to help one another. Again, Ligon Duncan, I think, is really helpful here. He says, this does not mean that we shouldn't allow our brothers and sisters to love and look after us. The phrase, be dependent on no one, cannot mean cut yourself off from others or get through life on your own, because these things would contradict the exhortation to show brotherly love to one another in verses 9 to 10. What Paul is saying is, don't burden others unnecessarily. If church members need help, then they should look to their church family to provide it. But if they can support themselves, they should. So here, once again, we're kind of walking a tightrope, Christian. On the one hand, if you're in legitimate need and you're a member of Pecosin Baptist Church, we want you to come to us and ask for help. And by the way, especially if you're new here, you might not know this, but we have a benevolence fund that's solely designed to help meet the needs of members of the church. If you're in need, come and talk to one of the elders, one of our deacons, one of our staff, so we can help you. We can't help you if we don't know that you have a need. But at the same time, it would be wrong if you're able to support yourself, to drain the benevolence fund, wouldn't it? It'd be wrong to do that. If you're able to meet your needs and you don't, that would be wrong. You'd be taking something that could go to someone else. You see what it looks like to love. It's very practical. It's really nitty gritty. This is what it means. There's just a few of the ways that we can practically demonstrate our love for one another. Brothers and sisters, if we love in these ways, if we love each other, if we love supernaturally, depending on the love that we've received from God and are taught about in His Word and are given by the Spirit, if we love in a growing way, if we love practically, here's what I believe. I believe that our love will be a fruitful love. Every church I've ever been a part of wants to reach its community. I've never been in a part of a church that says, you know, we don't want to reach those people. You know, we're happy with the people that are already here. I've never been a part of a church that said that. Every church I've ever been a part of, including PBC, we want to reach the people out there. What's the best way to do that? I was once a part of a church where one of our deacons literally wanted us to pay people to come to church. I said, absolutely not. We're not paying people to come to church. We'll invite people to come. We're not paying them to come to church. I've been a part of churches that want to knock on doors and pass out flyers or mail information about the church to people who move into the area or posters around town or special events that draw a crowd or some sort of niche ministry that meets a need in the community. None of those things are necessarily bad. Paying people to go to church, that's bad. The other things can be helpful. But listen, none of those are the most effective way for a church to reach its community. The most effective way for a church to reach its community is love. Look at verse 12 again. So that you may walk properly before outsiders. If Pecosin Baptist Church is a church that's known for its growing, supernatural, focused love for one another, that's a type of love that invites the unbeliever in. Think about how lonely our world is. Think about how many people never experience something like this. Don't you think if they could just get a taste of this kind of love, that God would use that to draw them to Himself? I've seen it over and over again. God uses the love of His people for each other to draw sinners in. Maybe He's even doing that in your heart this morning. Loving this way is what enables us to have the right reputation in our communities. Listen, I don't care if Bocosin or Hampton Roads or the state of Virginia, if they are on board with our theology. I expect them not to be. If they're not born again, I expect them not to like our theology. But here's what I want them to be on board with, the way that we love each other. I want them to see that and say that, now that, even if I disagree with their Jesus, even if I disagree with their Bible, I agree with that. That's the way it was in the early church. In the second century, there was an African pastor named Tertullian who said that Christians had become famous in the Roman world because they shared everything but their wives. What an incredible testimony of love. In the Roman world, Romans had never seen people love each other like that. And Christianity spread like wildfire. Why? Because, as Jesus said, by all this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we